Please, as we think about heaven, normally you want to go directly to Revelation, but today we want to go to two places, okay? Two places. Hold your finger in the first one, and then we'll go back to that. So the first place I want you to hold your finger in is Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. So you'll be prepared when I get to that spot. Hebrews chapter 11. The other spot that we'll start off with is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So Hebrews 11, hold your finger there or put your bulletin right there, and then flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Today as we look at heaven, we're going to be thinking about relationships. Relationships in heaven, what will they be like? Who will they be with? What will that all be like? Okay, relationships in heaven. Let's ask the Lord to help as we come to His Word now. Lord, we're not here for a show. We're not here to be entertained. We're not here to have our ears tickled. We want to hear from You because You alone have the words that we need, the words of life. Lord, I just pray that Your Word would encourage us, would comfort us, would challenge us if we need it. Lord, thank You for Your Word. It gives life. It gives hope. And so, Lord, I just pray for each of us. We all come with various needs and concerns, Lord. May the Word of God speak today. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we want to start reading at verse 13. Paul is writing to believers in a place called Thessalonica, and just a couple of brief comments here from chapter 2. Look at verse 13. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, when you believed in Jesus, when you received it, which you heard from us, you accepted it. That's the key. You hear it, and then you have a choice. You can either accept it or reject it. But when you heard it, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is. It's the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So here he is. Paul is saying, look, many years ago or whatever, when I came to Thessalonica, we shared the word of God to you. And you believed it because you saw that it was from God. You believed it. You received it. Okay? Let's go down to verse 17. But then Paul left them and he says, but brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought. So in other words, Paul left. Out of our intense longing, we made every effort to come visit you again, to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. All right, now listen to these next two verses. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when He comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Let's look at those verses again. So Paul is saying, look, when we came to you the first time, you believed in Jesus. You knew that you were a sinner. You knew that you were on your way to hell. And when you heard the good news, the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross for sinners, and that if we look to Him, we can be saved, put our trust in Jesus, we would be saved. You did that. And he said, man, I wanted to come see you so bad, but man, I haven't been able to see you since we left. But he says, guess what? You know what? When we stand before the Lord one day, what our joy and our crown will be, our hope, it's going to be that you're going to be with us. You're going to be standing beside me. We're going to be rejoicing in God's presence, and I'm going to be so glad to be with you in heaven. You are our joy. I mean, he's so happy, yes, to see the Savior. Don't misunderstand what he's saying. Of course, his joy is to be in the presence of his Savior. But he's saying, man, it's going to be awesome that I'm going to be with you. Relationships. They're very important. You know, there's a couple things that are going to last forever. Obviously, we've talked about this earth. God is going to change this earth. He's going to burn off all of the dross. We've already been over this, right? He's going to create a brand new earth. It's going to be this earth, but it's going to be made brand new. God's word will last forever. And human souls will last forever. And so one of the challenging things right out of the gate here in this message is, are we investing our time in what's going to last? Are we investing our time and energy into relationships? Because that is what Paul was so excited about. He said, man, you got saved. You asked Jesus to be your Savior, and I'm just tickled that I'm going to be with you. I'm going to rejoice in front of our Savior with you. Relationships. There's a few things we want to hit today. And one of them is reunions. The first thing is reunions. You know, one of the great things that we think about in heaven is to be with our Savior. Absolutely. We're going to long to see our Savior first of all. Right? I want to see Jesus, right? That's for all of us. He died for us. He took our punishment. Man, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. But then isn't it going to be good to be reunited? Reunited with believers who we have known on this earth. Paul says, I can't wait to be reunited one day in heaven with you. Guys, be comforted. Again, the whole point of these messages this year is, and I've already told you this, but when I lost my father last year, and then I lost my dog, again, that sounds funny, but that's family to me. And it hit hard. But I know I'm going to see my dad one day. And I hope to see my dog. And I think there's some hope there for that. We're going to talk about that. But I know I'm going to see my daddy. It's going to be a great reunion. I'm going to see my grandparents. Not because any of us have earned it or deserve it, but because of the grace of Jesus. Reunions are going to happen. Paul in 1 Thessalonians, we're in 1 Thessalonians. Flip over one chapter, two chapters. Let's go to look at verse 4, chapter 4. Flip over. Yep, forgot we were here. It's 2 Thessalonians, my bad. 2 Thessalonians. Oh, that's not chapter 4. It sure is 1 Thessalonians. Sorry, I got you turning now, don't I? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, man. You know, this whole section, Paul was saying, now some of y'all are getting real concerned because people are starting to die. Look at verse 13 of chapter 4. Paul says, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. Christians who have died, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Look at verse 16. Why should we not be crying like the rest of the world? Well, I mean, it's okay to cry. I'm not saying that, but to mourn like the rest of the world. Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and watch. The dead in Christ will rise first. My dad's body is going to pop out of that grave, which is right now in South Carolina, right near Myrtle Beach. My dad's going to pop out of the ground. After that, if Jesus were to come today, we who are still alive, me and you, if you're a believer, and are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will ever be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Guys, reunions are going to happen. They're going to be amazing. They're going to be wonderful. We're here for a short time, and eternity is forever. Death stings, man. It hurts. It ain't fun on this earth. But eternity just going to go on and on and on with fellow believers. Reunions are going to happen. What about memories? Will we have memories of life on this earth when we're in heaven? You know, the Bible tells us that God actually has the ability to choose not to remember certain things. He does that with our sins, which I'm very thankful for. God, the Bible tells us that He will remember their sins no more. He will remember their sins no more. One of the things that probably will happen to us is we'll be able to not remember certain things because we'll be like our Lord. And He has the ability not to remember things. That's probably the way we're going to be. Possibility. But you know, we will remember things. We will. You know, the martyrs in Revelation, they remembered things from earth. They remembered that they had been killed. In fact, they said this to God: "How long, God? How long until you judge and avenge our blood?" We got killed. We were martyrs. God, how long are you going to avenge these people who are still on earth? They had their memories. We know that when Jesus told the story of the rich man and Lazarus, He told the rich man, "Hey, remember when you lived very rich on your life on earth, and Lazarus, he didn't have much. You remember that?" He was told to remember. We're told that people will be comforted in heaven. You know, in order to be comforted, you must be remembering something that's causing you to be in need of comfort. God's going to wipe away tears. We're definitely going to remember things that we've done because we've got to give an account for them, right? We've got to stand before God. Every knee will bow, and we're going to give an account before God of how we've lived our life. We'll definitely remember things. Definitely. Every time we look at our Savior, we'll remember our sin. Why? Because we'll see the nails. Nail prints. Our sins, my sins, put Jesus on the cross. We'll remember that. It's going to cause us to worship Jesus. It's going to cause us to worship Him. So we will have memories. God will comfort. Going to wipe away every tear from our eye. Memories will not keep us from enjoying heaven. Memories will not keep us from enjoying heaven. Will we recognize each other? Well, I think there's the next portion here, but we've already indicated that. Paul says, "I can't wait to be with you." Of course, the idea is we're going to recognize each other. Absolutely. If you remember when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, He was with Moses and Elijah, and the disciples came up. They had never met Moses and Elijah. And Peter, he didn't know what to say. And he just said, "Hey, well, maybe we can make some booths right here because it's kind of hot. Let's get some shade. And we'll make one for you, Jesus, and we'll make one for Moses and Elijah." Now, how'd he know? Did they wear name tags? For whatever reason, they were able to recognize, maybe from the words they were saying, who they were. We'll be able to recognize each other. Paul, again, looking forward to meeting the Thessalonians. Well, what about will we know our spouse as our spouse? What about my two daughters? Will I know them as my daughters? Probably. Presumably, yes. Presumably, our bodies will have some DNA in it, right? We'll probably look very similar in a perfect body, obviously, to what we are. Again, there'll be no marriage in heaven. The only marriage in heaven will be with Christians to Jesus. But old relationships on this earth are not going to, the Bible doesn't tell us that they'll be changed in any negative way. In fact, like we said, Paul can't wait because he knows them. He's going to remember that they got saved when he spoke the words of life through God's word. They got saved. Paul is going to remember them. Our relationships are probably be stronger in heaven than they are now. Now, will my wife be my wife? Again, there's no marriage in heaven, but I'm sure Kara will be my best friend, evidently. My two daughters will still be my daughters, evidently. So relationships will be the same yet a little different. In a good way, not in a negative way. Relationships will be strengthened, not they won't be reduced. They'll be perfected, right? And again, some people say, well, you know, I don't have, even though my family, we're all believers, I don't have the best relationship, say, with my dad, right? Or my mom. We just fight all the time or whatever. Not up there, we won't. Believers will have camaraderie and community and it'll be made perfect, relationships. Now I want to talk about something that's caused a lot of people a lot of stress over the years, and the Bible's not crystal clear on it. And again, we have to take what God has given us and connect dots and do the best we can with what God has given us. But the next question is, well, what about babies who have died? What about people who are mentally handicapped, Down syndrome or things of that sort? Or what about babies who were aborted, never had a chance to even live outside of the womb? What happens to them, right? And that's a question that a lot of people have struggled with. And I believe God's word has some comfort for us. Okay? Look at your Bibles. I want to go to one section that is often turned to. Okay? Go to 2 Samuel, just so you'll see it from God's word and not from me. 2 Samuel chapter 12. So it's in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 12. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, this is a set of verses that some people will say, nah, that's not really very encouraging. Some people will say that. And other people say, what? This is very encouraging. So I want to start with this, and then we'll add some more comments. 2 Samuel chapter 12 is the story of David being confronted by Nathan after his sin with Bathsheba. So he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had her husband killed, Uriah. Bathsheba gets pregnant with David's baby and delivers a son. But Nathan comes to David and says, look here, pal, what you did was horribly wrong and God will punish. Now, God is a forgiving God. He'll forgive every sin. But here on earth, there are consequences to sin. And yes, Jesus will wipe away every sin. We will never have to give an account for our sins because Jesus has already taken account for them. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. But on this earth, if I was to go shoot somebody and kill somebody, this is a horrible illustration, but I become a murderer. And if I ask God to forgive me, he will. The slate is clean. God puts away my sin as far away as the east is from the west. But the police, they don't play like that. I'm going to jail for the rest of my life. Or I'm going to be put on death row. Because there are consequences on this earth to sin. And so David, he hears what Nathan says, and Nathan says, your son's going to die. Look at verse 16 of 2 Samuel. Now this is just a kid, right? An infant. Look at verse 16 of 2 Samuel 12. And David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent the nights lying on the ground. So he's begging, God, please, please, don't take him. Verse 18, on the seventh day, he's only been alive for 7 days, the child died. And David's servants were scared to tell him that the kid was dead, for they thought, my goodness, while the child was still living, we spoke to David, but he wouldn't listen to us. How can we tell him the child is dead? He may do something crazy, like kill himself. David noticed that his servants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied, he's dead. Then David got up from the ground. Now watch how he acts. He doesn't go crazy. I mean, that's what you'd expect. He's dead. Then David got up. After he had washed, he put on lotions and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food and he ate. And his servants asked him and said, man, what in the world are you doing? Why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept. But now that the child is dead, you're going to get up and eat? All right, listen to these words. And he answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. Yeah, I did. Because I thought, well, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he's dead, why should I carry on such as that? Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Now, those who look at these verses and they interpret them in a negative way, this is what they'll say. They'll say, well, what that means is the baby went into the ground and David is saying, well, one day I'm going to join the baby in the ground. I mean, that is one interpretation of those verses for sure. Another interpretation might be that the baby went into what was called Sheol or Hades back then. There was two compartments, though. There was the upper compartment and the lower compartment. The upper compartment was where Lazarus went. And then the rich man who we just talked about earlier in our illustration, he's the one that went down into the bottom part of Hades or hell. So maybe it's just saying he went into Sheol and one day I too will go into Sheol. Those are definite interpretations. But it's not the only one out there. There is another interpretation, and Christians have gained great strength from this interpretation. David is saying, you know what? I can take a bath. I can eat. I know I'm going to see my baby one day. I'm going to wipe the tears from my eyes. I know I'm going to see my baby one day because I love Jesus. I love the Lord. Jesus hadn't been born yet for David. But I love the Lord. And I know I'm going to see my son again one day because I'm going to be with the Lord. That has given encouragement to Christians down through the years. And that is a valid interpretation of this passage. What else do we know about infants? Well, we know when we're born, we're conceived sinners. The babies aren't perfect. Mm-mm. Babies are conceived in sin. They are sinners. Okay? But let's just keep going with these thoughts. So do you know in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, it tells us that, well, let me back up. In Matthew 19, we know that Jesus has a special place, children have a special place in his heart. Jesus says, let the little children come to me and forbid them not, For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these little kids. Now, again, there's people who say, oh, the only thing that means is we need to become like little children and have simple faith. And that's true. That's true. That's true. That's a valid interpretation. But again, God gives us little insights. And if we start to connect dots, we gain big encouragement. Jesus says, let the little kids come, man, for such is the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, did you know that little babies, we think about guardian angels here on earth, but this is something very different. There are angels in heaven, the Bible tells us, in Matthew 18, 10, that says, their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father. There are angels right now who go to God and they say, see this little baby, God, this little infant right there, I just want to remind, not that God forgets, but the angels, they go to God and they say, God, these infants right here. And they intercede, shall we say, for the infants. That's going on right now. Again, a little nugget, guys, there's no single verse in the Bible that says babies are going to heaven. You're not going to find it. It's not like that. But if you start connecting dots, you run into another verse like this. In Psalms, verse 8, chapter 8, verse 2, it says, From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. Well, how can an infant praise God? Right? They have no consciousness to give praise. Well, God knows. God knows. He understands that from infants and little children, they will praise Him in their own way. The last thing that I'll share with you, and there are other things we could go into, you know, it's this. God is just. God, which means this, God will always do the right thing. No one will ever look at God and say, God, that wasn't fair, man. You can't be doing that. That ain't gonna happen. And God is love. And when you see someone who is incapable of making a decision to say no to Jesus, they're incapable. God will do the right thing. And Scripture would indicate, will imply, that babies, mentally handicapped, those that were aborted, they're going to be in heaven. God's going to do the right thing. Again, this is not a whole sermon on that, but if you're ones that's had an abortion or you've lost a child, I think there is great hope for those little ones. Again, you're not going to find a chapter and verse that says babies go to heaven. But I think when you look at all the verses and you put them together, great comfort, great comfort. God's going to do the right thing. He loves little children. Angels stand before Him and plead for little children. David said, I'm going to be with my son one day. You start putting them all together and take great comfort. Maybe one day, as Randy Alcorn suggests in his book, Heaven, maybe one day you will watch your child who died at a little age, maybe you'll watch them grow in heaven to wherever age will stop growing. Maybe you'll watch them in a perfect world and parent them throughout heaven. So be encouraged. Will we remember family members who did not believe in Jesus? This one really hit home for me this year. My dad died, and then my uncle passed away about a month, 2 months after my dad. And he's an interesting guy. To this day, at this very moment, I cannot tell you for sure that I'll see my uncle one day in heaven. I'm just not sure. Not sure. Not sure if he really and truly put his faith and trust in Jesus. I sure hope he did. But you know, it may come to our memory about loved ones who are not there. Maybe we'll look around, right? We'll look around and I'll be looking for my uncle. Right? I see my dad. I see my grandparents and I'm looking for my uncle. And maybe I look and maybe I go ask the Lord and say, Lord, is my uncle here? And maybe he'll say yes. I say, praise the Lord. Where is he? Let's go. I need to see him. Or maybe he'll say, no, he never accepted me as his Savior. What will that do for us in heaven? Well, you know what? God knows about people in heaven, and it's not going to ruin heaven for him. As sad as it is, if we think about people that we've prayed for over and over and over, friends, family, and they never accepted Jesus, it's not going to ruin heaven for us. It's not going to. Heaven is not dependent on ignorance. We'll know, but we'll. It's not going to cancel out heaven's joys. It'll make us appreciate our Savior more. If we see that they're gone, we say, man, that's what I deserved. It'll make us worship the Lord. And you know, maybe, just maybe, it won't affect us as negatively as we think. Because maybe we'll see sin for what it is. And we'll understand God's righteous indignation and punishment. And maybe it won't be as hard as we think it is going to be. But even if it does touch us, God's going to wipe away our tears, all tears. No more crying, mourning, no more pain. But it will not cancel out heaven's joys one iota. We will not be saying throughout all eternity, be crying because our loved one is not with us. It's not going to be like that. We're going to be enjoying heaven, we'll be worshiping our Savior, and there'll be no more crying. Very quickly, before we go into our practical portion of the sermon, boy, there's a lot of things here. What about language? What will we speak? You know, it seems as though we're going to all have one good possibility. We'll have one shared language. If you remember when Adam and Eve in the garden, there was one language, of course, and you get to the Tower of Babel, when God created all these languages. The Bible tells us in Revelation that they cried out in a loud voice, which, talking about believers, that's in Revelation 7, verse 10. They cried out in a loud voice, and that would seem to indicate that we're all going to have one language. However, maybe we'll have one dominant language, but we'll have multiple languages along the way. Maybe throughout eternity we'll be learning languages as there'll be various cultures on the earth bringing in their treasures into the New Jerusalem. Maybe possibly we'll be learning various languages. The last couple, right before we get into our practical verse here, animals. You know, God has a special love for animals, too. That might sound funny to you. Do you know that when God saved Noah and the family, right, he preserved the animals, of course. When God created the Ten Commandments, you know what he said about the Sabbath day? He said, do not work on the Sabbath day, you nor your animals. when Jonah was to go to Nineveh, Jonah hesitated. And God says, what's wrong with you, man? He says, I've got all these people who don't know their left hand from their right hand and a whole bunch of cattle. That's like the last verse of Jonah. God was concerned about the animals. Do you know that animals are told to praise God? The Bible tells us in the animals are actually in Psalm 148, animals are actually told to praise God. And then in Psalms 150, it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That includes animals. We looked at this before, and I believe that there is a chance that pets will be in heaven. As we look at Romans chapter 8, we've been over this, and I just don't have a lot of time. But the whole creation itself, including my pet that's dead now, but it was groaning. And it says the creation itself in Romans chapter 8 will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. I think there is definitely a case to be made that animals who have suffered on this earth will one day enjoy life on the new heavens and the new earth. I cannot say that with 100% accuracy. I cannot. But I think there is definitely a good case that can be made for that. Heaven's going to be amazing. Regardless of, you know, we're trying to figure it out here on earth, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. Well, let's get some practical portion to this. Let's just don't get facts in our head. And I hope that encourages you and gets you to think about our eternal home if you're a believer. But let's look now, flip over. I hope you got your spot marked with your bulletin. Let's go to 11, just for one verse. One verse, and let's draw some conclusions practically. How can this affect us here on this earth? Hebrews chapter 11, and let's look at verse 16. Hebrews 11, verse 16. It's talking about people who have lived their life by faith. And it says this, instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. All right, there's a couple of key words we want to focus on. Instead, they were longing for a better country. Guys, what are we passionate about here on this earth? What are we longing for? What are we passionate about? What do we have our hearts set on? Are we longing for the better country? Are we passionate about it? Does our whole life revolve around heaven and living for Jesus while we can on this earth? What are we desiring? What are we making our plans for? You know, we're always, if you're going on a trip, you make plans. You make sure that you got your ducks in a row. You have a checklist maybe, whatever. You're getting excited. We need to be getting ready for home. We're going home. We need to be getting excited about it. We need to be thinking about it. We're longing. Are we longing? Are we longing? Are we passionate? Longing for what? What does it say? A better country. You know what? God's made this earth, but sin has corrupted it. This earth is wasting away. It doesn't satisfy us. The things of this are money, you know, whatever. Money, position, fame, sex, drugs, alcohol, whatever. None of it satisfies. But we're longing for a better country. It's better than what we have here. And so we should set our eyes on heaven. Get our eyes off of this earth. Get it on our home. We're just passing through. We're going home. I'm going to see my dad. I'm going to see Jesus. And then the last thing is very fascinating. Did you catch it? Not only are we longing for a better country, look at what it says. As a result, if we are longing for a better country, look at what it says. Therefore, God is not ashamed to to be called their God. We want God, we want to be pleasing to God. We want to be pleasing to Him. And how are we pleasing to God? Longing to be with Him. Longing to be in heaven. Getting our eyes off of this. Longing to be with Jesus. God says, I ain't going to be ashamed to be called their God. So I guess if you want to put it in the negative, if God were to talk about how we're living life, would He be ashamed to be called our God? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. He is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Savior. He deserves our longing. But I have to ask you this as we close. Are you going to heaven? Well, I'm trying. I'm doing the best I can. Hey, I've been coming to church a long time now. That ain't going to do it. Well, I give a little bit of money now to the church. No one knows. I stick the money in the back of the box, back in the back. That ain't going to do it. But I've been baptized. That ain't going to do it. But I joined the church. That ain't going to do it. Do you have Jesus? Is He your Savior? Have you asked Him to forgive you, trusting fully in His death on the cross to save you? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's how you go to heaven. Today is the day of salvation. Trust the Savior. He's worthy. Let's pray. Lord, we look forward to heaven. We confess, though, Lord, we get distracted. Lord, help us. That TV is always on. It's calling our name. That cell phone, that TikTok, that YouTube is calling our name all the time. All the time. Come over here. Come over here. Watch me. Do this. More money, overtime at work is calling our name. It's calling our name. And Lord, we confess, we get our eyes off of You. And we forget our home. We forget where heaven is. Lord, help us not to do that. Oh God, help us to invest in relationships like Paul did. Oh God, keep our eyes on You. Lord, You are so worthy. You are so good to us, God. We thank You. Thank You, Jesus, for dying on that cross. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here today. I don't want to assume that everybody here is on their way to heaven. God, there might be somebody sitting here who's been coming to Grove Park for a while, and they think they're okay. But Lord, deep down, they know that they're sinners. Oh God, may they see that sinners can be saved by Your grace. And may they trust You. God, may they trust You. Lord, give us a passion to win the lost for You like Paul did. Give us a passion. Lord, we love You. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.